Certainly a pleasure for me to be with you this afternoon. I appreciate your presence and the encouragement that you offer to me by gathering together to study the Bible. I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. This chapter very neatly divides itself into five sections for us. First section is the first 10 verses, which deal with the instructions for building the altar for burning incense. Then we have verses 11 through 16, which deal with the census atonement money. And then verses 17 through 21, which deal with the laver to be used for washing the hands and the feet of the priest. Then we have verses 22 through 33, which deal with making the holy anointing oil. And then verses 34 through 38, which deal with how to make the incense, which was to be burned upon the golden altar. I want us to take a look at each one of these sections and make some applications to the church today. Before we do that, one note that I want to make concerning some attacks that have been brought to bear on this particular chapter by liberal critics of the Bible. I'm not going to deal with any specifics. I have that in the manuscript in the book. If you want to deal with that a little bit, there are some references there you can look up. Just want to make a comment in general about those who attack the credibility of the Bible. It seems that very few passages of the Bible escape those who want to destroy the credibility of Scripture. If you do any in-depth study and read very much, you're going to find those who say this part of the Bible or that part didn't come from God at all. As a matter of fact, concerning the first five books of the Bible, there are those who say Moses had nothing to do with it at all. What happens, it seems to me, is those self-proclaimed experts set up their own criteria for judging the Bible, and then when the Bible doesn't meet their criteria, they say it can't be from God. Or they say Moses couldn't have written it. Or they say it can't be a unit. They set themselves up as the judge of Scripture. Now don't misunderstand me. We do need to examine the Bible from the standpoint of understanding it is God's Word. There is ample evidence that holds the Bible up as being inspired. So the Bible will stand honest, sincere examination. The problem is there are those who take their own standards of what they think God ought to have done, and when they apply it to the Bible, they say the Bible doesn't measure up. And so they cut it apart and they take it apart and decide that it isn't really God's Word after all. You're familiar with the work of the self-proclaimed Jesus seminar of a few years ago that came out with the book, The Five Gospels, in which they said only 18 of the sayings attributed to Jesus in the Gospels were actually uttered by Jesus. The rest, they say, are myths made up by the early church and attributed to Jesus. So you see how they take it apart, set themselves up as the judge as to what is inspired and what is not inspired. It's tragic irony that in actuality the Scripture is their judge. They set themselves up as judge of Scripture when actually Scripture is their judge. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John chapter 12, verse 48. So that's all I'm going to say about that particular point. Exodus 30 comes under the fire of liberal critics, just as many other passages in Scripture. We need to understand the direction they're coming from and understand that they're trying to destroy the credibility of the Bible and their arguments do not stand. There are two issues that are facing the church today which I believe are dealt with in Exodus chapter 30. You understand that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. We learn even from Old Testament Scriptures. There are those who get the idea some way or another that the Old Testament just isn't relevant to the church today. But as I study Exodus chapter 30, I find out there are two huge issues that we have to deal with right now today that we can get some help from Exodus 30 and knowing how to deal with them. One is what it takes for a person to have a covenant relationship with God. Many in our churches seem to have misunderstood or lost sight of what the Bible says concerning a relationship with God, so that the bounds of fellowship are being relaxed, so that many who are caught up in sin are allowed full fellowship as though they were all right in the sight of God. even to the point in some places where those who have never obeyed the gospel are accepted with open arms, and they're told that they are right with God. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, so it is said. Well, Exodus 30 deals with that a little bit, as we shall see a little later on. And another thing we're going to find in Exodus chapter 30 that deals with items that we must face today has to do with worship. There are many innovations being brought into our worship in churches of Christ in this country today. And Exodus chapter 30 gives us some understandings we need to deal with those problems. So keep those two things in mind. We're going to deal with them as we go through. First of all, we find in the first 10 verses some statements that have to do with the building of the altar of incense. Specific instructions are given concerning how this altar is to be built, the substances out of which it is to be made, the size it is to be made, and exactly what it is to be used for. I want you to notice two things in particular, and keep them in mind as we go through our lesson. One is, specific instructions were given. Very detailed instructions were given. Another thing I want you to notice is that God said this altar is holy. Look at verse 10. Well, verses 9 and 10 together. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. Notice this. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now we're going to talk about this matter of atonement just a little bit later on, so we'll hold off on that. But notice he says this altar is most holy unto the Lord. And he has just explained what he means by that. This altar is to be used only for one thing. That is to offer incense to God. And only one kind of incense is to be burned on it. And we'll take a look in a minute as exactly what that incense is supposed to be. The point is, it's holy. Holy means set apart, devoted to God. This altar was to be used only for one thing. So keep that in mind. This altar was set apart. It was holy. Only to be used the way God said for it to be used. And keep in mind that God gave specific instructions for how it was to be built as well as to how it was to be used. In verses 11 through, or let's skip ahead to 34 to 38 and talk about the incense that goes on that altar. Again, God gave specific instructions. Notice that. He said exactly what this incense was to be made out of. Now, if you read the King James Version as I do, verse 35 says, "Thou shalt make it a perfume." Well, this word perfume is the same word translated incense earlier in the chapter. So in these verses, he is describing the incense that was to be used upon the golden altar. And he gives exact details as to what spices were to be used in making this particular incense and how it was to be made. Notice verse 35 at the end of the verse. It is to be tempered together, pure and holy. There's that holiness again. At the end of verse 36, it shall be unto you most holy. Just as the altar was holy, so the incense is holy. Notice verses 37 and 38. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Just as God said the altar is holy, now he says the incense is holy. And he explains exactly what he means by that. He says you can't make this for any other reason. You can't make this exact composition for any other reason than to offer it upon the golden altar in worship to God. And then he says you can't use it for any other purpose. So it's holy. It's set apart. It's devoted to God. So keep in mind, we see the same thing here that we saw concerning the altar. Specific instructions were given on how it was to be made and how it was to be used. And it is declared to be holy. That is, devoted to God. Set apart for service to God. Now let's back up in our chapter and take a look at the census atonement in verses 11 through 16. Let's read some of this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. The word ransom here in verse 12 is exactly the same word translated atonement back in verse 10 and ahead in verses 15 and 16. So whenever they were numbered, they were to give an atonement for their soul. When they were numbered. Verse 13, this they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Two reasons I believe this part of the instructions are given in this particular place, that is in connection with other things that have to do with the tabernacle. That is, the money that was used was to be used for the service of the tabernacle. And also, the money had to do with their atonement. And there are some other mentions of atonement in this particular passage. So let's talk about the matter of atonement just a little bit. This particular word that's used here is the Hebrew word kafar, and those that are related to it. And perhaps the best way to understand what that word means is to realize that is the word that's used back in the book of Genesis when God gives instructions to Moses on how to build the ark. And he told him, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Shall pitch is the Hebrew word kafar. To cover is the idea. You're going to cover that ark with a covering, with pitch. And here in Exodus chapter 30, sins need to be covered. They need to be atoned. And that's the idea. And so a ransom had to be paid. A half shekel on this particular occasion. Well, there's a direct relevance of that to our lives today as well. We also need our sins to be taken care of. We need to understand and always remember how serious a matter sin is. I'm afraid that we live in a day and a time when sin is trivialized. Sin is not seen as being all that bad anymore. For example, people live together. It's not said they're committing adultery. They live together. Sounds a little better. Homosexuality is not called a perversion anymore. It's called an alternate lifestyle. Murdering babies is called getting rid of unwanted tissue. It's not seen as bad at all. We live in a day and a time when political leaders are as corrupt as they can be, and they're not ashamed of it at all. Rather, they're bold about it. Just recently, I read of a man named Tim Hunter who served in the American consulate in Saudi Arabia back in 93-94. And he ultimately was fired from that position because he raised such a fuss over a decision they made. The Saudi Arabian government put some pressure on the Americans there to get rid of two things. In their consulate, they had worship services. Of course, they weren't devoted to Allah, and so the Saudi Arabians wanted to get rid of those worship services. And also, they wanted them to stop serving alcoholic beverages because that goes against Islam faith. Well, the American consulate made a compromise. They got rid of the worship services. And Tim Hunter threw such a fit, he got fired. But that just indicates the condition of our political leadership in this country. You know that without me having to tell you. But even in religious circles, sin is not seen to be as bad as it really is. Perhaps you've been following some. The struggle going on right now within the Presbyterian Church USA. They're having their votes across this country concerning issues that have to do with sexual morality. They're trying to determine if they will ordain homosexuals into the ministry. They're deciding in that same vote whether or not it is proper to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. The very fact that those things have to be voted on tells us something about the attitude people have toward sin. Not only do Americans look at it and allow it to go on, they're not ashamed of it at all. It reminds me of what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, or rather what God said through Jeremiah. Were my people ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Didn't even embarrass them anymore. We've taken that kind of an attitude in America towards sin. It's not seen as bad at all. But we need to understand sin is bad. Sin separates us from God. It cuts off our relationship with God. Isaiah declared, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Sin cuts us off from God. our sins make us God's enemies, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It is because of sin that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Sin is bad, and we need to realize how bad it is, and we need to make sure we do not become calloused to sin, like our society has done. Paul wrote about those whose consciences would be seared as with a hot iron over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And I'm afraid society has become very callous to sin. It doesn't bother people anymore. And if we're not careful, we'll have the same attitude in the church. Sin is a bad thing. It cuts us off from God. It condemns us. The wages of sin is death. And all accountable human beings come under that penalty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Something has to be done about our sin. That's the point I want us to get to. Since everybody's guilty of sin, and sin is this horrible thing that cuts us off from God, separates our fellowship with God, something has to be done about our sin. And so it was in Israel. And that's why we have in Exodus chapter 30, among other things, when they were numbered, an atonement money had to be paid. And that atonement money had to be paid because of their iniquities, to make an atonement for their souls. You might compare that just for a moment with the atonement that's described in Leviticus chapter 16 that had to do with the shedding of blood. And the blood was sprinkled in different places in the tabernacle. In Leviticus 16:16, this is what he says, "He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Because of sin, atonement was necessary. The sins had to be dealt with so they could approach God. It's the same for us today. Our sins must be dealt with before we can approach unto God. We must not lose sight of that. As I said earlier, there are some who are advocating that we accept into fellowship those who are living in sin in various circumstances, even to the point now that it is boldly proclaimed that we ought to accept in fellowship those who have never even obeyed the gospel. They're yet in their sins. But yet the Bible makes it very plain that sin cuts us off from God. And until that sin is dealt with, a person does not have a right relationship with God. And so just as the people of Israel needed to be atoned, so do we today. As a matter of fact, Peter made reference to this atonement money over in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said in verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So when the Jews were numbered, they had to pay their atonement money. We were not redeemed with money. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed His blood to cover up our sins. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. So here they had to give a ransom or an atonement money, half a shekel. Our atonement, our ransom was paid by Jesus when He shed His blood on the cross. Going back to Exodus chapter 30, I want to make just a couple of passing references concerning this money that was given. Notice that they gave the same amount whether they were rich or poor. There was no difference. Perhaps that indicates that every soul is of equal value in the sight of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verse 28. Every soul is precious. Doesn't mean every soul has the same role in the church. When it comes to roles, there is male and female. But when it comes to the value of the soul, every soul is equally precious in the sight of God. Jesus died upon the cross for all. Every soul is precious in the sight of God. Also notice this money, when it was given, was to be used in the service of the tabernacle. So in some ways, it was for their own benefit. But notice this money was seen as an offering given to the Lord. Verse 13, "A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord." Verse 14, "Shall give an offering unto the Lord." Verse 15, "They give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." This money was given to God. When we think about our giving today, the money that we give upon the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, even though that money is used often for our own benefit, we provide a facility where we can meet in comfort, pay the utility bills. We buy materials that we use for various purposes. We need to understand that money is not given to the elders. That money is not given directly to the preacher. Some of it goes to the preacher to pay for his services. But that money is given to God. And we need to see it that way, just as this money was seen as an offering given to the Lord. Then we go on, verses 17 through 21, we find reference to the laver of brass, or rather of bronze, that was to be made and put in the tabernacle between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, so that when the priests came in, they could wash their hands and their feet. And it's specifically stated, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 20, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Serious business here. If they went in without washing in this laver, they were going to die. Shows how serious God was about their ritual cleanliness. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Whenever they were going to offer worship to God, they had to wash first. Read about washing in the New Testament as well. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the apostle makes reference to those things which will keep people out of the kingdom of God. And in verse 11, he says to those Corinthian brethren, "And such were," notice the past tense, "some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You're washed. Reference is made to that same washing over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when reference is made to baptism, not being the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God. It's a washing away of sin. Remember what Ananias told Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sin." In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, baptism is referred to as the washing of regeneration. Just as those priests needed to be washed, we today need to be washed as well. Remember that we are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. And we have responsibility as priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Those spiritual sacrifices involve various things. It involves the offering up of praise and thanksgiving to God, the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13, verse 15. It also involves, though, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As priests, we are to offer up sacrifice to God, worship and praise and service. And God requires that we be washed before we offer up those sacrifices. Just as he required the priest in Exodus 30 to wash before they offered up any sacrifices. That's why it is so important. One of the reasons it's so important for us to make sure when people come to us, come to our churches, that we make sure and teach them that they need to be washed from their sins before they try to offer worship to God. We're going to say more about that in just a minute. Let's go on. Verses 22 and following, he deals with the making of the holy anointing oil. He gives the ingredients in the first couple of verses. Then he says, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." So we have some similar language that we've read already in connection with the altar of incense and the incense itself. Now it is said about this anointing oil. It's holy. The oil itself is holy. That is, it's devoted to God. It's only to be used for this purpose and no other. You're not to make anything like it for any other reason and you're not to use any other kind of oil for this purpose. This is exactly what you're supposed to use, and this is exactly like you're supposed to use it. If anybody does differently, he'll be cut off. Said the same thing about the incense. It'd be cut off. God's very serious when it comes to matters of holiness. Notice, not only is this oil holy, the purpose of it is to mark things as holy. Things and people. That oil was to be put upon those items that were in the tabernacle to indicate that the tabernacle and those things therein were set apart. Sanctified means to make holy, which is the idea of being set apart, devoted to God. And so the tabernacle and all those items in the tabernacle were set apart. They were devoted to God. They weren't to be used for any profane uses. The priest was not to go into that laver of brass to shave and wash his hair. It was set apart to be used only for service to God. He came in and washed his hands and his feet when he was to go into the tabernacle and offer up sacrifices to God. Only for holy uses. Separated for God's service. And also it was used to anoint Aaron and his sons for the same purpose. It says in verse 30, to consecrate them. Well, the word consecrate here in the King James Version is from the Hebrew word that is translated sanctify in verse 29. So the same oil sanctifies the tabernacle, and the items in the tabernacle also is used to sanctify Aaron and his sons. That is, set them apart for service unto God. They were to be sanctified and marked as sanctified by that holy anointing oil. Well, we today need to be sanctified too. Remember that passage we mentioned a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11? After Paul mentioned those sins, he said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are, remember the next word, sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are sanctified. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're sanctified by the Spirit. That is, we don't use holy anointing oil and pour it on people today to mark them as set apart. We are set apart by the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to discuss it this afternoon. You understand the way the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us through His instrument, which is the Word of God. When we obey the gospel, we are set apart from sin and devoted to God. Now we use these hands that used to be used to serve sin. Now we use them to serve God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. These feet that used to take us places that were dishonoring to God now take us to places that honor God. These mouths that used to say things that were not to God's glory now proclaim the praises and honor of God. We're set apart to God's service and God's glory. We're sanctified. So we don't need that laver anymore. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. He washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1:5. We don't need the holy anointing oil. We're set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The point of all that, notice, let's go back and let me remind you. I told you, remember, God gave specific instructions and identified those items as holy. God today gives us specific instructions. When it comes to our worship, He has given us specific instructions. We have no right to change those instructions. We have no right to do it any differently. If you read this passage, you find out how serious God was about following those instructions. The one who doesn't is going to die. He's going to be cut off from among His people. And so it is today, we must follow those instructions. So when people come up with new ideas, which really aren't all that new, they proclaim them as new, innovations on how we can offer up praise and worship to God, the best way you can praise God is to worship the way God said to worship. So let's don't allow any newfangled ideas to come in. Let's just go by the Scripture. Worship God according to His specific instructions. And when it comes to whether or not we can accept people in fellowship, let's remember, we don't have the right to decide who we fellowship and who we don't fellowship. God makes that decision. We just honor His decision. God sanctifies, God makes holy those who obey the gospel. And if we try to accept people who've never obeyed the gospel, they have not been made holy, we're not doing them any favors at all. When we show them from the Scripture that they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, washed away so that they can be made holy, set apart for service to God, set apart from sin, so that their sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus, then we've done them a favor. We've brought them to the Lord who can save their souls. Oh, what wonderful lessons we can learn from Exodus 30. We don't have the golden altar. We don't have the incense. We don't have the oil. We don't have the laver. But we understand the principle of holiness. and atonement and washing. And we understand how important it is to follow God's instructions. And let's make sure that we learn those valuable lessons that God has given to us.